Hello, everyone. Hey, welcome. Really glad to have you here. I'm always so glad to get to be with you here. Before today's message, let me add two things to what Chris said during announcements about Christmas at Westside. First, I have heard hundreds of people say that their spiritual journeys began with Christmas at Westside. Many people catch their first glimpse of what a life with God would look like during Christmas at Westside. And that is why we are so intentional about Christmas. Secondly, and we'll remind you of this on social media, since Christmas Day is December 25th or 12:25, set an alert on your phone at 12:25 every day to pray for Christmas at Westside. It will only take a few minutes. I set this up on my phone yesterday. I hope you'll do that today so that you'll be reminded daily to pray. Pray for the health of everyone that's serving and everyone that's leading. Ask God for great weather during the 3 days of Christmas at Westside. Pray for people to respond positively to invitations they're receiving. Pray that all 10,000 people don't come to the same service. I was at a party the other night where several people made some version of this statement to me. People keep telling me they appreciate and enjoy your church. I should come check it out sometime. And you know what I said. I said, oh great, the parking lot will be even busier when you come. No, I said, Christmas is a great time to experience Westside. I hope you can come Christmas. And it really is. So let's serve, let's invite, and let's ask God to bless and guide our efforts. A newspaper reported that a flock of 1,300 sheep were wandering unattended through a small city in Spain during the middle of the night. Fortunately, they did not jump off a cliff, which is funny if you heard the story I told last week. No, in this case, the shepherd of the large flock was biding his time outside of town until 7 a.m. when he was scheduled to lead the sheep to higher elevations so they could graze and escape the summer heat. However, the shepherd found a spot to rest that was a little too comfortable. He dozed off. Actually, he passed out big time. And for several hours, he had no idea that his flock was taking an unsupervised field trip through town. Every flock needs a good shepherd. Every sheep needs a good shepherd. Look at what Jesus said in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Some shepherds lie down and fall asleep, but Jesus lays down his life to save the sheep. And look at how he expands on this in the following verses. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he is not their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. False shepherds drain and distract and disappear, not Jesus. He is the good shepherd. Your social media profile pic represents how you want people to see you, to view you. Well, the seven I am statements of Jesus are his verbal profile pics. They represent how he wants to be known. He wants to be identified as the bread of life. He wants to be known as the light of the world. He wants to be known as the only gate, the only door for the sheep. And Jesus wants to be known as the good shepherd. Jesus is not the oblivious shepherd who falls asleep while you wander away. He is not the cowardly shepherd who runs from danger because he's more concerned for himself than you. He is not the angry shepherd who responds violently when we disappoint him. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is attentive and he is courageous and he is gracious and he is wise. He is good. Years ago, when our family lived in another city and our kids were toddlers, there was a high school student who watched our kids a few times. And she kept them safe. She wasn't cruel or violent, but our kids described her as kind of fussy and angry. And they liked most of their babysitters, but they did not like how this girl shepherded them. And if you had asked them if she is a good babysitter, they would have said no. You see, we all know when someone is being good to us. The Greek word Jesus used for good in this passage means beautiful, it means noble, it means compelling. And Jesus is saying, look, I am the kind of shepherd that you want to follow. Once you get a taste of what it is like to be led by me, you will want to continue to follow me. And people literally flocked to Jesus because he was such a good shepherd. He just magnetically attracted sheep who wanted to follow him. And Jesus knew that referring to himself as the good shepherd would make his audience, his Jewish audience, think of David's word in the 23rd Psalm. David in that psalm was celebrating God's goodness when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Jesus was saying, this shepherd that David trusted with his whole life, I am that shepherd. I am the good shepherd to whom David was referring. And that just became another tension point between Jesus and those who opposed the idea that he was the Messiah. You know, we like to think of ourselves as independent, but everyone is shepherded by someone. All of us are listening to someone's voice and following that voice. All of us are shaped by the voices we follow, which is both a dangerous reality and a hopeful reality. Some people are shepherded entirely by our culture, by the music they hear, by the entertainment that they take in. It shapes who they are and what they believe and how they want to behave. And some people are shepherded entirely by their friends. They take all their cues from how their friends live and what is important to their friends. They emulate their friends. And some of us are shaped by our emotions, by anger or ambition or by fear or by regret. Is anyone else thinking of the movie Inside Out when I say those things? But even though David was the king, David wanted to be directed by, he wanted to be shepherded by the God he knew and loved. And he believed in God's ability to guide his life well. But it is so much easier to say, the Lord is my shepherd, than it is to allow the Lord to shepherd us. Have you found that to be true? To be honest, we love the idea of Jesus as our shepherd until we realize the sheep don't get a vote. There is a difference between going to church and allowing Jesus to shepherd you. I think all of us have the sense that these words from God that we hear in moments like this are really important for our lives, but then we can leave this place and forget to surrender to the shepherd. Some people trust their own inner compass more than they trust the words of Jesus to guide their lives. And they really want to be their own North Star. And they've been told and they believe that they have to trust only themselves. And some of us ask God to bless the decisions that we make rather than conforming our decisions to his will and following him as faithful sheep. And the result of shepherding ourselves is often chaos and disappointment and emptiness. How is it that we can keep doing what we want and feel more and more empty all the time? Jesus saw a lot of this during his time on earth. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I think some of us imagine Jesus looking at our lives and being very angry. But look, Jesus looked at people who were lost and confused and was very compassionate because he knew that he could be a better shepherd to them than they were to themselves. Sheep who lack a shepherd don't become bold and independent. Sheep who are not shepherded by Jesus become vulnerable and lost and increasingly confused. Why is it, do you think, that so many people resist allowing Jesus to actually shepherd us through life? I think a big reason for many is because a lot of us human beings resent authority. A lot of us have said things like, I just don't like being told what to do. Ask anyone whose work requires him or her to exercise authority, and that person will confirm for you that even when leaders are not authoritarian, even when leaders have the best interest of people whom they lead in mind, many people just resist being led. David, who wrote the 23rd Psalm, he knew a lot about sheep. And if you recall David's story, you know that David spent a lot of time in the fields watching his family's sheep. And like every shepherd, David realized that sheep really come in two categories. There are wild sheep and there are domestic sheep. And wild sheep will not respond to a shepherd. They will follow their own instincts. And that is how a lot of people live. A lot of people refuse to be shepherded. They don't want a shepherd. They want to follow their own impulses. They want to make their own rules. And they are literally sheep without a shepherd. The kind of sheep that David knew as a teenager were domesticated sheep. And they would have been highly dependent on him for food and for water and for protection. So for David to say, the Lord is my shepherd, was a statement of surrender and submission and dependence. And David also knew there was a big difference between good shepherds and bad shepherds. Philip Keller wrote a book that sold a couple million copies, and the book is called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And Philip Keller grew up in East Africa next to a negligent shepherd who failed to care properly for his sheep. The man was not a good shepherd. His land was overgrazed, and so his sheep were always hungry. They were gaunt looking. His flock was also infected with parasites because they weren't being cared for. And the sheep were left to fend for themselves many times. So they were repeatedly preyed upon by wild animals. And Keller said that sometimes the neighbor's sheep would line up at the fence and just stare longingly at the field next door, at all the lush grass that they wish they could enjoy. And friend, that is why you want the Lord as your shepherd, because he cares for you. He is good, and he will nourish your soul, your inner life, and he will also provide for your body, your material needs. David said that God required him to lie down in green pastures, that God led him by peaceful waters, not so the shepherd could nap, but so that the sheep could be restored and could recover. And that is how much the good shepherd loves his sheep. Your good shepherd cares about the inner you and the outer you. You know, modern shepherds will mark their sheep by tagging their ears. You've probably seen this on sheep and other animals. But ancient shepherds would mark their sheep by notching their ears in a distinctive way with a knife. And so the sheep were literally known by their scars. A shepherd could identify his sheep by those scars, those marks. And it wasn't pleasant for the sheep to be marked, but the benefit of belonging to a good shepherd is greater than the pain of being marked. And the Bible teaches that your association with Jesus and my association with Jesus is not going to be a painless experience. The Bible never tries to convince us that life with Jesus will be free from pain. The Apostle Paul, who was beaten repeatedly because of his loyalty to Jesus, wrote this, I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. And if you live for Jesus and follow him for a long time, there will be some internal scars and maybe even some external scars from that. And Paul regarded his wounds as evidence that he was indeed God's man. And rather than resenting his difficulties and all the challenges he faced, the scriptures teach us to rejoice in the opportunity to suffer in the name of our shepherd. So even when it is uncomfortable, it is a privilege to be marked as one of Jesus' sheep. Even if we suffer, It does not make our shepherd any less good, because he is ultimately providing for us and guiding us through life as we move forward. After all, we are his sheep, and we exist for his benefit and not the other way around. He loves us, he cares for us, but we sometimes let ourselves believe that God exists to grant our wishes, or that God exists to serve our interests. And God certainly does invite us to express our needs and even our desires, but we are his sheep, and he is the shepherd. He is the master. He is the owner. He has the right to use our lives as he desires, even if it requires a cost from us, even if it requires us to sacrifice. No wonder Jesus said that we must take up our crosses to follow him. We are his sheep, and the Lord is our good shepherd. And God is good even when our circumstances are not. Some of the people whom I have heard say that God is good from some of the most difficult circumstances have touched me in a deep way and modeled for me what real faith is. God is good even when our circumstances are not. Can you imagine an ancient shepherd notching a lamb's ear with a knife to identify that lamb as his? But then at some point, the lamb wanders away and ends up being grafted into another flock. And the shepherd searches for that lamb, but he doesn't find it until many months later. And the lamb is with another shepherd's sheep. It is older, it is bigger, but he points to that identifying mark to prove, this is my sheep. But the new owner is not convinced, and he insists on being paid for the sheep. So what does the shepherd do? With no hesitancy, with no negotiation, he purchases that sheep. He buys his own sheep in order to bring it home again. So now that sheep is doubly his, once by birth and a second time by being bought, by being redeemed. And look, friend, our good shepherd has done that for us. All of us belong to God by birth, and we belong to God again because we were purchased, we were redeemed. 1 Peter 1:8 says, you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So, friend, you and I cannot view our lives as our own because we don't belong to ourselves. We were created for God's glory, and then when we got lost, we were bought back. We were redeemed by the blood of God's Son. And I am not just talking about your soul that has been redeemed. This is true of every part of you. This is true of us, body and soul. You know, some of us have the mentality that our souls belong to God, and we offer our souls, our inner selves, to God, but our bodies belong to us. And that is a false understanding. It's a false understanding of ourselves. And it will give you a false identity if you believe that about yourself. The Bible says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not your soul, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your, what's that last word? With your body. So don't fall into that false understanding of yourself that you can offer your soul to God while using your body for yourself. That is not how God views you at all. Jesus is a good shepherd, and he is not a weak shepherd. He is not a dysfunctional shepherd who accepts disloyalty and disrespect from his sheep. You are his from birth, and then you are his again because he purchased you on the cross. So honor God with every part of you, body, soul, and spirit. Now, before we leave, I want to highlight one huge benefit of having Jesus as our good shepherd. This is it. He will put us on the right path. When you have a good shepherd, that shepherd guides you to the path that you need to live and should live. In David's 23rd Psalm, there is an important promise in verse 3 that changes the way we live our lives. David writes, "He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name." I don't know about you, but I want a shepherd who will clearly direct me to the right path of my life. I don't trust myself to find the right path for my life without God's instruction, without God's help, without God's presence. I need the shepherd. You know, we sometimes talk about what is right for me and what is right for you, and what is right for you may not be right for me. And there are certainly many personal freedoms and personal choices that God grants us. We have different kinds of tastes and desires. But David affirms that God's path is right, and that God's path is right for me. There is no right path that is outside of God's will for you. And as we walk through life, we encounter multiple intersections that give us opportunities to take different paths. And certainly not all of them are God's paths for us. But the path that we take shapes our lives. And we have to determine whether we're going to follow our shepherd faithfully or not. You know, one of the intersections that I came to in life pretty early was a friendship intersection. Have you ever been at a friendship intersection in your life? During junior high school, I was friends with a classmate with whom I had a lot in common. We played sports together. We both liked to swim. We both enjoyed learning new dives on the diving boards at the pool. We liked the same music. We were part of the same church, and we were best friends. But as we entered high school, my friend started down a path that I was uncomfortable taking. And I took a few steps down that path just because we were friends and spent a lot of time together, but I realized that that path was going to impact my life and take my life in a direction I did not want. I was in eighth grade at the time. And one way that I knew my friend was on the wrong path is because he began hiding more of his life from his parents and from our leaders at church. And look, when you can't let the people who love you most know what you're up to in your life, guess what? You are on the wrong path. So I decided I could not take the path that he was taking, and it cost me a friend, but it saved me from a life with less of the things that I wanted most. And fast forward a dozen years from the time I made that decision, I was a newly married young man, and Sharon and I were sitting in my hometown pizza place, and my old friend from junior high walked in. And he saw me, and he came to our table and began talking to us. And during the conversation, he acknowledged that he and I had taken different paths from that time in eighth grade. He could see it. It was very clear to him at that point. And he essentially told me in that moment that he admired the path that I had taken and that he regretted the path that he had taken. And that old friend died a short time later as a direct result of the path that he had taken. Here's why the right path is so important. Your path determines your direction. Duh, right? The path you take determines your direction. And your direction determines your destination. Your destiny, if that's the word you want to use, is determined by the direction you are moving. If you walk out of the main entrance of our building, the one almost all of you came in today, it will take you to the main parking lot. In fact, if you walk out of the main entrance of our building, it will take you to the main parking lot every single time. You go that direction, you're going to get that destination. If you ever walk out of the main entrance and you do not find yourself in the parking lot, you are either in an episode of Severance, or you are dreaming, because that path will take you to that destination every single time. If you drive south on I-55 for 90 minutes or so, you will arrive in downtown St. Louis. Every single time, that path will lead you to that destination. And this principle is unchanging. You and I cannot change it. And yet human beings repeatedly take paths that lead to destinations that we claim we want to avoid. And yet that's the path we took. And our good shepherd the entire time was urging us to follow him, to take a different path. But we take the wrong path and expect the right result, and it never works. And we see other people choosing a poor path that inevitably leads to a bad place, and yet we convince ourselves that it will somehow turn out differently for us. It will not. It will not. I had a college roommate who spent our first semester at college doing everything but academics. Did you go to college with anyone like that? Did some people who went to college with you go to college with someone like that? I still recall my roommate's GPA that first semester. His GPA began with a decimal point. Your GPA is supposed to have a decimal point, but it is not supposed to begin with a decimal point. Have you ever seen someone take that path? It is a well-worn path. And that is one of the deceptive things about the wrong path. There are always enough people on the wrong path that it feels normal. You can look around you and see other people. Must be the right path. Everybody's going this way. And Jesus confirmed that this is a deception for which you and I need to watch out. Look at what he said. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. And we don't think it should be that way. We think the gateway to life should be well lit and very broad and should not be very difficult. And Jesus said, if you expect that, you're going to be deceived over and over again. Now look, hell is a lot more serious than academic probation. They are not the same thing, although when you go home to tell your parents that your GPA begins with a decimal point, it's a little like that. But there is always plenty of company on the wrong path. It is the right path that is lonely. Is anyone in this room, is anyone watching online, are you lonely now because you are on the right path? And there are some relationships that aren't as close as they used to be. It's the right path that is lonely. That's why Billy Joel sang that he'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. It is a very clever line, but what Billy Joel did not say is that the wrong fun never produces the right future. It never has, it never will. After our first semester of college, my roommate made a wise decision. He decided to step off of the path that was taking him in the wrong direction, and he required himself to begin taking his steps on the right path. And for the remainder of his college years, he was on the dean's list. And if you really like irony, he ended up working for the college and even taught a course on time management. I kid you not. True story. Same guy, same abilities, but choosing a different path transformed his life. And friend, this is why the Bible is so important to you and so important to me. Because choosing the right path sounds a lot simpler than it is. And we need guidance. We need truth. We need a shepherd who will show us which way to go. David wrote about the scriptures, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." That's why you and I need the Bible so badly. We need light so that we put our feet on the right path. You want to know that your next step in life will be a solid one? Consume the Bible and trust it and follow it, and you will step on the right path. Wrong path, wrong destination, every time. Right path leads to the right destination every time. And you have a good shepherd who will lead you down the right path.